Psalm 25 is a fascinating psalm. It has many things about it that appeal to the believer in our day and time. And I think part of it is that in this psalm, we get an idea of the companionship of God in our lives as we walk through life's difficulties. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian journeyed from the wicket gate, which was the narrow way. That's where he entered in salvation, in this allegory of how a person comes to Christ, casts his sins upon him, and accepts him and believes in him, that John Bunyan wrote from his prison cell. And this pilgrim named Christian, as he walks in the wicket gate, the first thing he encounters in his new Christian life is a hill. And this hill is high and it's difficult. In fact, the name of the hill is Difficulty. Before he begins to climb the hill, he stops at a spring and takes a drink to refresh himself and prepare himself. And at that place, John Bunyan refers to Isaiah 49, verse 10. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. And then as Christian begins to climb the hill, he recites these words: the hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend. For I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up heart, let's neither faint nor fear. Better through, though difficult, the right way to go, than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe. You'll see there in the box at the top of the first page of your handout, a quote there from Peter Craigie in his commentary on the Psalms about Psalm 25 and how it compares specifically with Psalm 1, which began the Psalms. Psalm 1 presents us with the two ways, the way of righteousness and the way of those who are unrighteous. And he says here, the prayer is that of a person. Psalm 25 is a prayer of a person who has made the choice and is walking the road of the righteous. But the dispassionate wisdom has been transformed to passionate petition. For the right road is not an easy one on which to walk. The essence of the road of the righteous is this: it is a road too difficult to walk without the companionship and friendship of God. And that's what Psalm 25 is all about, that type of companionship. As we introduce ourselves to this psalm, the other interesting characteristic of this psalm is just the way it's formed. It is an alphabetic psalm or an acrostic psalm. Each line of this psalm begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in successive order, with a few exceptions. If you turn with me to page 2 and 3 of your handout, where we have the psalm listed, if you look beside the verses, you'll see the Hebrew letters. If you want to learn the names of these Hebrew letters, just take your Bible sometime and turn to Psalm 119, and there you'll find the same Hebrew letters given, and the names are written in almost every translation. But you'll see that there are duplicates. You have two of the same letter for verse 1 and verse 2, and it actually skips the second letter, which really begins the second word of verse 2. And then it goes on down through. And if you look over on page 3, you'll look and you'll see verses 18 and 19 also have a duplication of the same letter. And then if you look at verse 16 and verse 22, you'll see that they are the same letter, so that tells us that verse 22 is not inside the acrostic, inside the order of the alphabet. It's added on at the end. So there are some exceptions. We'll talk about those as we go through. But it is basically a regular acrostic with a few exceptions. And it is one of 8 psalms. Some group psalms 9 and 10 together, because 9 begins the alphabet and 10 sort of finishes it. And if you don't have the notes for Psalms 9 and 10, so go back to let me know, send me an email or give me a note with your name on it, and I'll be glad to get you the notes. For any of you who are lacking previous notes on previous psalms, if you'll just let me know, the easiest way, if you have emails, just send me an email to remind me so that during the week I can print off or make certain I have copies for you, but I'll be glad to provide you back copies of the lesson handouts on the Psalms. So let me know that. But on Psalms 9 and 10, we dealt with that there, about how they began in Psalm 9 with the alphabet, sort of completed in Psalm 10. But it's so incomplete that many just exclude those and say, no, there's only the seven, starting with Psalm 25, going to Psalm 34, and then 37, 111, 112, 119, the greatest of the alphabetic Psalms, and Psalm 145. What is the function of the acrostic alphabet when we use it that way in the Psalms? The function is, first of all, to provide a framework for the poem. It makes it very easy then for the psalmist to think about what he wants to say next, because he wants to begin it with words, to begin with the next letter of the alphabet, although he wants to stick with the theme as well. So besides providing a framework, it is an opportunity to demonstrate some artistic skill. Now, it doesn't appeal to the ear, but it does appeal to the eye as you see it written and you see the alphabet along the edge of the page. Some think it was a memorization aid, that if you memorize the psalm, you can remember that, well, okay, now the next letter is going to be this, so that gives you the start of the next verse. And that's one suggestion. And the other is the idea that it may be intended to convey completeness, such as we say in English, everything from A to Z, all right? Even the kitchen sink's in there somewhere, all right? So it's complete. So that on a topic such as the companionship of God in accompanying us in our difficult journeys in life, then this psalm is claiming to give a complete picture of that particular topic, that particular theme. Let's read the psalm together, shall we? A psalm of David. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for thee will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know thy paths, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me. For thy goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. One observation, notice how many verses there are. 22. That's the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There's been one letter that's been omitted. There are three letters that have been duplicated. So you can see here there's a little bit of juggling going on, and it's more than one that's been omitted, actually. You go down through and you'll find that there's another one omitted between verses 5 and 6. So you have 22 verses. There are 22 letters. So it's kept within that format, even though there's some variation there. Now we're going to have Marcus come again and lead us another song, and then we'll take Gary's question. Try to remember it, Gary. Okay, don't forget it. That's me too.
Unto thee, O Lord,
do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. O my God, trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. Show me thy way, Lord, teach me thy path. Show me thy way, Lord, teach me thy path. Let not my enemies triumph over me. From Psalm 25, the first few verses. Now let's pray Psalm 25. What kind of prayers, sentence prayers, could be uttered on the basis of the words of this psalm? Anyone? Yes. Paul? Lord, forgive my sins. Show me your ways. Thank you, Sheila. What else? Say it again, Carl. Be gracious to me. Right. Good. Any other prayers from Psalm 25? Go ahead, Mark. Lead me and teach me. Okay. Teach me your truth. Okay. Another one. Protect me. Okay. Any others? What about words of praise to God for who he is or what he is? Okay, Lord, you are good. And, go ahead, Carl. Okay, your love is everlasting. Okay, anyone else? Okay, thank you for your compassion. He's compassionate and merciful. I've jotted a few of them down here. You've already mentioned a number of them. Lord, I trust you. I lift up my eyes to the Lord. He's my help. Teach me how to live for you. In your mercy, forget my past sins. Father, forgive me for my present sins. We'll be talking about that as we go down through the middle of the psalm. O God, be my companion in loneliness and trouble. Help me wait patiently and expectantly for you. We have a theme here. If you look at pages 2 and 3 of your handout, you'll see that the psalm begins with those green letters there in verse 1 and 2. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. And then notice in bold, do not let me be ashamed. Notice verse 3 repeats the concepts about being ashamed. And then if you look all the way down in verse 20, you'll also see, do not let me be ashamed. And then notice the red wording. Those who wait for you in verse 3. For thee I wait all day long, verse 5. And at the verse 21, for I wait for thee. And notice the blue letters, the blue bold in verses 4 and 5. Make me know, teach me, lead me. Verses 8 and 9, he instructs, he leads, he teaches. Verse 12, he will instruct him. Verse 14, he will make them know. So we have this concept of instruction here. And then I underline the remember and do not remember in verses 6 and 7, and again in verse 7, remember thou me. The reference to covenant in verse 10 has a kind of a wavy line under it, and you see that again in verse 14. And then notice the wavy red line, pardon my iniquity in verse 11, forgive all my sins in verse 18. These are some of these themes and emphases that draw us into these concepts and words of prayer that we might pray as we pray through this psalm. Gary, before we forget, your question you had. That's in the second word of the second verse, right? Some think yes, some think no. Some think that he used two of the first letters, the alephs there, at the beginning to emphasize that, and then just the second line is very brief, and they some would move the first word, the second verse up, and then start with second word, with the base in there, the second letter. By the way, that's where we get our when we talk about alphabets, we say, in Hebrew, that's aleph bet. You see, in Greek, it's alpha beta. And that's all interrelated, and that's where we get our word alphabet, is right from the same first two letters of the Hebrew and of the Greek alphabet. Now, let's move to understanding the psalm. Take a look at the outline of the psalm. We've read it. We've sung part of it. We have a prayer of confidence in verses 1 through 3. We have a prayer for guidance in verses 4 through 10. And this guidance in verses 4 through 10 could be divided into two other parts. And you'll notice in the psalm, the way I printed it, that I put a space between verses 7 and 8. Because verses 4 through 7 are all, they contain the references to the first person, me, my, make me know, teach me, lead me, my salvation. I wait all day. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Remember thou me. That's all in verses 4 through 7. So that's more personal in 4 through 7. It's still a prayer for guidance. And then we have verses 8 through 10. It moves to the third person, talking more of the Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. He instructs. He leads. He teaches. Talks about the paths of the Lord. Talks about his covenant. And so that's the subdivisions that we'd put for that section on a prayer for guidance. Notice here, for those of you who are teachers, what better way to emphasize instruction and teaching and a need for teaching than using the alphabet as the outline of what you're teaching? This whole psalm has kind of a student and teacher type of feel to it. And it is focused on these references here that I believe that there are a total of 8 references to teaching or instruction in this psalm. And so having an alphabetic psalm fits that quite well. And then in verse 11, this is the center of the psalm. It's very unusual. Some think that it stands out as being isolated in a way, in a sense. Some think it doesn't even belong here because it seems to have a different tone. But it really does belong here. It's not saying anything different than what we have in verse 18, for example. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Very important part of this whole psalm. How can we learn from the Lord if we're not first right with the Lord? How can we be learning from God if we are not his students, if we are not his children? We must come first by faith to him and have pardon for our sins. Then we have a prayer of reverence in verses 12 through 14. We talk here about who is the man who fears the Lord. And in verse 14, the seek of the Lord is for those who fear him. The prayer of eager patience, verses 15 to 21. I know that sounds strange to say eager patience, right? We'll talk about that a little bit later. But that's really the sense of the word wait. The word wait here has the idea of eagerly looking forward to with expectant hope for what the Lord will do, but it also has patience involved. It's patiently waiting with that kind of eager expectation. And then the prayer of intercession, the last verse, is a total change. It's all been one person's prayer about himself until now. And at the end, he prays for others, the prayer of intercession. Let's look at the words of these various verses now, a couple of the highlights as we go through, and look first at verse 2, do not let me be ashamed, and the repetition of ashamed throughout this psalm. Because it's found in verse 2 and verse 20, we call that an inclusio. It kind of envelops the psalm, sets the boundaries at the beginning, at the end, kind of wraps it up as letting us know that this is what is involved in this song. Now, if we think of ashamed as being embarrassed, bashful, feeling foolish, that's not the sense here. It's not of embarrassment or feeling foolish. It rather refers to more of a concept, what we call disappointment. The type of disappointment we have when we find that someone we've trusted proves to be untrustworthy. It's a deep disappointment. That's basically the concept here in these verses when it talks about being ashamed. It's saying, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be disappointed. Some of your translations may even use the word disappointed there to translate it. Because that's the idea. That's the concept. I'm trusting you. Don't let me be disappointed. It's not the idea of foolishness. It's not the idea of embarrassment. It's not the idea that I have been sinful and therefore I am ashamed of who I am or what I am. Here it's the idea of not being disappointed in the object of one's trust. And that's the concept throughout this psalm on that. And it teaches us God is always trustworthy. Can you think of any other verses in Scripture that would emphasize the fact that we can totally trust God? He is trustworthy. Okay. All right. He is an anchor for our soul in the book of Hebrews. I believe that's found up in the early chapters, chapter 3. Okay. It's impossible for God to lie, Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will do what? Okay. You see, God will always be there to take care of us. He will direct our paths. He will take care of the things that we need. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Okay, there's another promise from Scripture. What other references can you think of in the Scriptures that teach us that God is trustworthy? We know we can count on him. We can trust him. He won't disappoint us. Good. Psalm 23. We just had that a few weeks ago. The Lord is my shepherd. I do not lack. I'll never lack. I'll never have a need. Okay? Okay. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. Okay? Paul? Yes, from Lamentations chapter 3. Great is thy faithfulness. Boba? All right. Excellent example. The roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. All those who by faith walked with, worked for, served the Lord, worshiped him. And none of them were ever ashamed. None were disappointed in that sense. No disappointment. God was with them to the very end and all those things. And it goes on to talk about how God met those needs. Romans 5:5. We have hope does not disappoint. The hope we have in God is never disappointed. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And Romans 9:33, quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Wait for you. This theme of waiting all the way through the psalm is a wonderful testimony of the psalmist's trust in God. He trusts him, therefore he can wait. When we talk about it, it's accepting his timing and his wisdom. How hard is that?
Very.
Very. It's sometimes very hard. We've heard Sheila's testimony over these last several weeks of how God, it's been God's timing and his wisdom. And, you know, we have to learn to trust him in it. My wife is probably in the air right now from Florida to Texas for her grandmother's funeral. And when she received word last Sunday that her grandmother passed away, we got home and received word, she says, oh, she said, I'm stuck in Florida. If they have the funeral when my mother wants to have it, I won't be able to be there. And I said, well, just, you know, the Lord knew all this ahead of time. He knew this when you promised to take care of the grandkids in Florida, and he knows all these things, and things work out. And sure enough, it worked out to where the funeral's going to be tomorrow. And so Carol was back home last night, so Barb got her tickets changed, and she was able to leave and be there with her folks to help them during this time. It's the Lord's timing. Like when our son, we thought, was going to Iraq, he should be at Camp Pendleton today, according to the first plan that we had heard. But a week before he was to leave Okinawa, canceled the billet in Iraq. So isn't going yet this time. Turned an all back all of his equipment. I asked him if he could reverse his inoculations. He said, no way. But, you know, it's the Lord's timing. We have to trust him. It's his timing and his wisdom. And we have to then wait with eager expectation to see what God's going to do. That's hard to do sometimes when we don't know what's going to happen. It's hard to sit and be patient and say, okay, Lord, I'm anxious to see how you're going to work this out, how it's going to glorify you. Boy, it sure feels difficult, and I feel uneasy, and there's pressure, and there's some disappointment in various circumstances, but Lord, you won't disappoint me. What's going to happen to make something really great out of this situation? It's not a sullen, helpless resignation to the inevitable. That's not the way we're to live the Christian life. So that, okay, you go down and you get caught in traffic on the way to wherever you're going, and it just seems like it's lasting forever. It's just a parking lot out there, and what do we start doing? We start fretting. I'm late for this, I'm late for that. Oh, this is terrible. I wish that guy up there would have watched what he was doing instead of causing an accident. We can fret over more things, right? Waiting in the grocery line. Yeah. And we've got to learn just to sit back with patience and eagerly expecting to see, well, Lord, what are you going to work out of this situation? Why am I late, and what's the reason for it, and what's going to come of it? Now, sometimes we never see the results. We had some people in Bangladesh that were going to leave by plane, and their plane was delayed and delayed and delayed, and then when it finally left, a group of them were not allowed to board. They were upset, disturbed by it, until 1 hour later when they heard the plane had gone down and all on board were dead. So what were they fretful about? Why were they so upset that they missed the plane, they were cut off the plane? You see, we can get upset over things like that, not realizing God has a reason and a plan and his timing, and if he doesn't want us to go then, he doesn't want us to go then. We have to learn to trust him. I don't know about you, but that's one of the hardest lessons I've had to learn in life, because I tend to be a very impatient person. Just ask Barb. She'll tell you, all right? The wise know us. They know we're impatient. Okay. So live. I got this from Matthew Henry. I was so wonderful. This morning I was reading through, and I saw this, and I added it in at the last minute. What does it mean to wait for God? It means to live a life of desire towards God, a life of delight in God, a dependence on God, and a devotedness to God. That's what it means to wait on God. To wait for him. That's with patient eagerness, with desire, delight, dependence, and devotedness. I even like the way he alliterated it. Isn't that great? Those of you who have the Treasury of David, you'll find this in the Treasury of David also. It's a great addition there too. All right, let's move on here. Desire, delight, dependence, and devotedness, if you have that written down there. Compassion and loving kindness is mentioned in verse 6. These nouns are in the plural, indicating their abundance. Mercies may imply the mother's affection, love for her child. The deeds of loyal love refers to God's loyalty, his loyal love. Gerald Wilson says this grows out of a bond of commitment. It is not an emotional sort, but a settled and accepted decision. Kind of like what we are in our commitment in our marriage, in our marriages. That same type of commitment. God has that commitment to us. When he says, remember, do not remember, here it's fascinating to look at this. I've given you extended quotes here on page 4, and I'm not going to read through the whole thing. You can read those on your own. But the first is here that we have to deal first with our wandering and our sin before we can deal with the idea of walking in God's path. That's the first lesson that Peter Craigie brings out in that quote. And then the quote I gave you there by Davidson, the sins of the youth need not be taken as the words of a middle-aged man regretting the wild oats he has had sown in his adolescent days. It also refers to his present sins. You go through the psalmist isn't talking about just the sins of the past. He's talking about the sins of the present as well. He wants to be pardoned. He wants to be forgiven. We must take care of those things day by day. If we confess our sins, he is what? He's faithful and just, faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The secret of the Lord in verse 14. Our time is running short here, but we'll get through it here. The secret of the Lord, it's not that we have a secret that we're given that we can't reveal. The idea here of the secret of the Lord is the fact that those who are in fellowship, the word for secret here is actually the idea of intimate fellowship, being in the inside group, that we have that knowledge which God then provides to those who are close to him. And that's what it's talking about here. More than secrets, it's talking about a select fellowship so that we are there where the deep things of God can be shared. We have to have close fellowship with God and maintain that fellowship if we want then to know what he is saying to us in his word. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. Refers to continuous prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says what? Pray without ceasing. Right. This is the same concept here. Now, how do you feel when you face something that seems like it's an overwhelming trouble? Helpless? Do you feel a little bit like this? Notice where his eyes are? Up. Why? Why is he looking up? Praying for one thing, but where's his anchor point? If you're on the rope like that, you hope it's fixed above, right? Where's our anchor? Coral mentioned this. Our anchor is in Christ. Where's he? Seated above. We must keep our eyes on the Lord. Look up constantly and wait for him. Habakkuk said, the Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like, whoa, does that ever happen to you? You feel like your feet get taken out from under you and you could fall? We sometimes walk in dangerous paths as believers, paths that we just, you know, we don't know, Lord, what are you going to do? How are you going to get me through this situation? But his promise is he will make my feet like hinds feet and make me walk on my high places. He'll keep me firm. And he'll answer the prayer to turn to him. This is, means God's observant and sympathizing, turning to anyone. And verse 22, a prayer of intercession. We won't cover all this today. We'll have to stop here. Basically, when we talk about a summary of the psalm, we've already talked about it before. When I asked you the question, what are the characteristics of God we can praise in the psalm? These are part of the summary. He's trustworthy. He's good. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He teaches. He guides. You can go through and make a list of them there. I've got a list that goes on about three beyond the number of bullet points there. Let's finish with song this morning. Marcus, if you'll come and teach us this last song. This is a familiar hymn melody. Did I write down the name of the melody this week? I don't think I wrote it down. Join in singing. Yes, right. Mm-hmm. Come, Christians, join. Yes.
Lord, lift my soul to thee. Oh, my God, I trust thy might. Let not those exalt o'er me, shame me not before their sight. Yea, may none be put to shame, none who wait for thee to bless, but dishonored be their name, who without it cause transgress. Lord, to me thy ways make known, guide in truth and teach thou me. Thou, my Savior, art alone, all the day I wait for thee. Lord, Lord, remember in thy love all thy mercies manifold, tender mercies from above, changeless from the days of old.
Why don't we all stand?
Sins of youth remember not, nor my trespasses record. Let not mercy be forgot, for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Just and good the Lord abides, he his way will sinners show. He the meek in justice guides, making them his way to know.
Thank you, Marcus. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you and praise you for all that you've given us this Lord's Day. We thank you for this psalm. Lord, there's so much to it, so many verses in it that we've said very little about this morning that we can learn from. Make this psalm a companion to each of us during this coming week, realizing that you are our great companion, that you are with us, you never leave us nor forsake us. You help us in all of our troubles and afflictions. Lord, you are good. You are merciful and compassionate. Pardon us for our sins and lead us in your path, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.